This is a continuation of last week's message that we studied the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Last week, we start with the role of the wife in the Christian family, that God called the wife to be submissive to her husband so that Christ will shine in their relationship. And we spend some time to understand what biblically submission means is drastically different from the culture defined it. Because in our culture, we define submission as devaluation. We define submission as the opposite of self-actualization. But in the Bible, submission never pictured that way. And today we go into the same passage to study about the role of the husband in a Christian family. So if you have your Bible, would you please turn to Ephesians in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. If you find that, would you please stand as I read God's word to you? And this is God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, so as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Today, I want to share with you from this passage 3 points. First, I want to clarify and define what is not biblical headship. Because here you talk about church as the head of Christ, so husband is the head of the family. So in the beginning, I will share with you what is not biblical headship. And secondly, what is biblical headship? And finally, how can you get help to live out the biblical headship in your family? First, we start with, like last week, we start with the cultural misunderstanding of the passage. First, we know that they define submission, which is very different from the Bible. But also, in the same way, sometimes they see the headship in the Bible is very different from what the Bible means. In this culture, sometimes people read this passage and look at it, and then they shake their heads and say, no, 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 this cannot be applied to us because this is the 21st century North America. We are in a democracy and we are in an age that all information is available to basically everybody and we are all equal. And we particularly want to reject the notion of authority, headship, that sort of thing. After all, why do we have our Congress? Why do we select our representative and senator? Because that serves as a check and balance of the power of the government. But how does the Bible define that? The Bible defines it very differently. It is not the cultural way of look at headship, authority, leadership. It is a very different definition. We will get into that in a few minutes. But first, this is not about male dominance. Particularly in the context of marriage, husband and wife relationship, when we see this one, sometimes ourselves will struggle with that. And sometimes other people around us, when we talk about this one, you will sense, you will understand that they do not like that. They think that this is too old-time, old-fashioned, maybe subject to Paul's culture and also his chauvinism. But we settled that last week because we cannot read the Bible that way. The Bible is not a product of culture. The Bible is God's using the culture as a mean to convey an eternal message to his people in all generations. So Paul is not subjecting this teaching to his culture, because we saw that in this passage, only three verses address to the wife. The rest of it addressed to the husband. It's not single out wife and just pounding on the wife and says, you have to be submissive, you have to be submissive. But there's a large portion of this text is teaching how to be a husband, how to be a biblical head of the family. So it's not subject to the culture. Furthermore, we see that in verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. He's quoting Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. In Genesis' time, in Moses' time, 3,000 years ago, in the Middle East and Near Eastern culture, the culture all around is all male-dominant culture. If it's subject to their culture, Moses should write this way: for this reason, a woman will leave her father and mother and be united to her husband, and the two will become one flesh. For an ancient culture that put forth so bluntly and directly saying that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, is really, really radical. There's no culture around in that time would say things like that. So you see that the Bible is not a product of culture. And also the Bible is not a product of the author's fault. In this case, Paul's chauvinism. People will accuse that. But you cannot read it that way, because if you read it that way, where do you draw the line? Would that be Paul in error when he say that Christ resurrected on the third day? Then the faiths that we believe in will all collapse. The Bible is the living word of God. It's not a product of the culture, but it rather is using the culture as a vehicle to communicate, to convey the eternal message, the truth to us. So I want to settle this a little bit. Biblical headship is not male chauvinism. It's not male dominance. It's not like the culture understand it that way, that look, the Bible say wives should submit, and the man is the headship, so the man goes home and then he just boom, sit down on the couch, grab the remote, and then spend the rest of the evening facing the television. That is not the headship, that is not the role of the husband that the Bible teaches us. That is male dominance. That is, we use it in a selfish and sinful way to justify our selfish desire. And that is not the Bible's teaching. Now, the culture is worried about male dominance. But in the church, in my pastoral experience, I dealt with the opposite, which is male passivity. The same picture, a husband goes home after a hard day of work, just lie there like a couch potato and watch the TV for the whole night, didn't say much. That's a one-line joke I saw online. I think this is very vivid picture. He said, why are husband like bank accounts? Why are husband like bank accounts? He said, one day they're up, the next day they're down. But most of the time, they show no interest. It is describing male passivity that sometimes we see. And sometimes maybe a real picture of who I am. and using that headship as an excuse of non-action, not doing these things, withdraw. Now, these are unhealthy and abnormal patterns because they are coming from the same source, which is coming from the self-centeredness, the selfish desire that I want people to serve me. That is not the biblical way of defining what a husband is and what biblical headship is. Now, let's take a look with what Paul taught us and how does Paul define the biblical headship. What is biblical headship? Biblical headship first is sacrificial. Take a look with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. The first thing that Paul teaches the husband is, you will be like Christ if you are going to be the head of the house, which you don't have an option if you are married. The role has been given to you, that you are the head of the house. You are the head of your family. For those among us, you are husband, this is a divine calling. When you are married, that role has been given to you. You have no other choice. For those that you are waiting to get married, prepare yourself. So today the message is geared toward man among us. Whether you are married or you are not married, you cannot escape that calling. One day you call to be biblical headship. You call into the biblical headship. But on the other hand, like last week, a little disclaimer. I'm not going to let all the sisters off the hook. Last week when we study the role of the wife, what was the question that the man should ask himself? Is there hindrance, issues, hurt, undealt with issue in my life that prevent my wife to be a submissive wife so that God's glory will shine through her? Now today the question for sisters is this. Do I have anything in my life that would discourage, prevent my husband or my future husband to rightfully exercise the biblical headship in his life? Let me frame that question again. For all the sisters, this is the way that you listen to today's message. You are not listening to the message for your spouse. You're listening for yourself, which is the question to you is, is there anything, any issue, any attitude in my life that will discourage my husband, that will prevent my husband to exercise the biblical headship as Paul has taught us? That is the question for all the sisters. Now, back to the husband. When we've been called by God to be the head of the house, the first thing Paul emphasized is, you'll be like Christ. Just as Christ loved the church, how did Christ love the church? Gave himself up for her, to make her holy. Christ died for the church. Christ died for you and me, and you and me are the church. That is the biblical headship. The first thing is sacrifice. To be a biblical head of the family, you have to be prepared to sacrifice yourself, even your life, for the sake of your family, for the sake of your wife. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Let me read this to you. This is how Paul described how Christ loved the church. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Christ loved you to a degree that he gave himself to you and died for your sin, so that you don't have to take up the devastating consequence of the sin that you have in your life, whether it's past, present, or future. It's that sacrificial love is the first definition of biblical headship. you will see that further down, the definition of biblical headship is not passivity. These are all actions. These are all behavior. These are all things that we do. It's not like that we get you get the role as the head of the family, the leader of the family, then you sit there and wait people to serve you. That is not the case. When you receive the headship charge, you already embark in a journey of servanthood. And there are two levels of submission in this text. Last week we explained why we draw it from verse 21. Because verse 21, the verb, submit to one another out of fear of Christ. And then verse 22, wife to your husband. In the original text there was no submission, that submit that word in verse 22. It's drawing the verb from verse 21. And verse 21 connect with verse 18 and so on, which related to when we are filled by the Holy Spirit rather than filled by the alcohol, drunk wine. We are under the control of the Holy Spirit. When you are under the control of the Holy Spirit, you already have the experience and the blessing of learning and to live a life that is submit to God, out of fear of God. Remember that? Last week we also studied that the word fear God is not the ordinary sense of fear, but is a covenantal relationship. That whenever that word fear of God appears in the Bible, it's always associated with God's promise and God's love, particularly in the Old Testament. So here, Paul telling us, men, husbands, the first one of a biblical headship is to give yourself for your wife. To give yourself up for your wife, to ready to be sacrificed. Just like Christ being the sacrifice so that the church can be redeemed. It is active servanthood. It is active servanthood to a degree that is almost self-denial. It is not an excuse for dominance or passivity. It is actively engaged in reflecting Christ in this way. What kind of love that is sacrifice love that Christ demonstrates? Biblical headship first is sacrificial. Second is protective. Verse 25, the latter half of verse 25, when he said Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, for the purpose of what? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That sacrificial love has a purpose. That purpose ultimately is to glorify the wife. How does the husband glorify her wife? By making her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Cleansing water. The word, these are things that always appear together. In other words, it's related to God's truth. Husband, you have the responsibility of guiding and helping your wife to grow in knowing God's truth. I'm not talking about lecturing, but I'm talking about in all aspects of your life, you demonstrate, verbally or non-verbally, the truth of God. First of all, things in your house has to be just, has to be fair, has to be reasonable. And it's the time for us to examine ourselves. Is my behavior reasonable? Am I lead my family in a way that the culture in my family, the atmosphere in my family is reasonable? And do we make decisions according to God's word's value? How do we plan our financial picture? Does our planning, financial planning, reflect the kind of value that the Bible teaches us? This is the responsibility of the husband. To teach, to demonstrate, to model, to create in the home an atmosphere, a culture that is biblically oriented, that is faithful to God's word. In Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Water, sprinkle, cleansing, God's word, a new heart. They all connected together in here. So the husband, the biblical head of the house, is to demonstrate, to live and to organize, to direct the family moving toward that goal. That our action, our value is defined by God's word's value. And furthermore, it is framed in a sacrificial love. That means there will be not only just truth, but also there will be mercy, love, and kindness in the house. Just like Christ Jesus been described in the Gospel of John, he's full of truth and grace. Both has to be in the Christian family. And this is the responsibility of the Christian husband. That he should do everything in his power to make sure that his home will demonstrate that, will continue to live in an atmosphere like that. And the purpose is to make her holy and to present her to himself as a radiant church. This is what describing Christ. So in other words, the husband's goal is do everything in my power. And I rightfully use the authority that God invests in me, not for my own sake, but to glorify my wife, so that she will be blameless. She will have no wrinkles. She will be presentable, just like ultimately the church will be presented to Christ himself. Radiant glory. If we forsake that duty, we are robbing our wives of her radiant glory. And that glory is beyond the superficial, the physical part. It's spiritual, it's emotional. And it takes time to achieve. Some of you know that my major when I was in college is archaeology. I still remember very vividly, the first week I walked into the department, everybody cracked this joke. And what is that joke? Later on, I find out is the suspense author, Agatha Christine, that she say that joke. She said, women love archaeologists because the older his wife gets, the more he has interest in her. And I think this is true. I'm not saying that my wife is old, but what I'm saying is, over this 29 years of marriage, the kind of life experience, the kind of struggle and journey that we walk through, I see her more and more beautiful every day. And we ought to develop that kind of appreciation, because beauty is a package. It's not just skin deep superficial. This culture is bombarded us with the Hollywood image of beauty, particularly about women. And for those of you, if you are struggling with pornography, I'm going to warn you today, this morning. Because it's rotting from the root of your definition of beauty. You will see people as objects. You will not be able to understand and appreciate what is the real beauty the Bible describes. It's far more better than the Hollywood image. So guard your eyes. Don't fall into that, because it will take root in your life and enslave you and will greatly affect in the future the intimacy God intended in your life. The beauty in a person's life, particularly here in a woman's life, is a lifelong sacrifice, loving kindness and grow together, that knit together as a beautiful picture. And that is the beauty that God intended in marriage. Husband, develop that kind of appreciation of your wife. Don't bow to the idol of the TV set. Don't bow to the idol of Hollywood that set up those kind of standard. In comparison with that, those are tasteless. It is a lifelong. So with all this sacrificial and building up each other, the rightful exercise of God-given authority in the family, then we will see the radiant glory of our wives. Just like Christ preparing the church and present her as a radiant glory bright, without stain, wrinkle, or other blemish, but holy and blameless. So that biblical headship, the kind of love, is sacrificial, is protective. Protective is you protect your wife, you protect your family from all sort of satanic influence, secular influence. Walk on the path of God's plan, and moving toward the goal to glorify your wife in that way. Now, don't get it wrong. It's not worship your wife, but glorify her. Allow her. Allow the beauty that God built in her life to shine. And that is your rightful exercise of the authority as a biblical head of the family. Furthermore, biblical headship, sacrificial, protective, and is faithful. Because Paul here said, in verse 31, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. The quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, is a very dramatic and radical quote. Even in Genesis time, that we learned that already, is calling the husband to leave his family and form an independent unit. The two will become one flesh. Is the completion of the metaphor of body. It's related to the metaphor that Paul used and also Apostle Peter used. Husband and wife is just like Christ and the church. Christ is the head and the church is the body. The head loves the body. The body is an inseparable part of the head. And Christ's love for the body is to take care of it, to make sure it's not only healthy, but it's presentable, it's beautiful. And furthermore, that love is faithful. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In the older translation, maybe King James, you hear that term, leave and cleave. Leave your family and cleave to your spouse. And I think particularly in our Asian culture, I want to say a little bit more for parents and also for younger generations. Certain culture will demand more connection with the older generation. There's certain wisdom in there because the older generation has more wisdom, more life experience. The culture that we live in is basically glorify youthfulness. And people get older, they feel that value being diminished. But I think in the Oriental culture, we are a little bit on the opposite. We value those who are older because their contribution to the society, to the culture, tremendous. And then they have a wealth of wisdom. That is good. We can reap all the good benefit of that. But be careful when it comes to intergeneration relationship, particularly husband-wife related to their parents. For the parents, that I am learning that too, because my daughter just got married last year, and we learn to let go. We learn to let go in a way that will empower them to make their own decision, even though sometimes we deem those decisions might not be wise. But we learn to let go because basically they need to learn to be dependent, to be independent from us and become an independent unit. And this is the teaching of the Bible. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. In other words, the loyalty, the commitment between husband and wife cannot be in any competition with other relationship. It is exclusive. It cannot allow a third person in there. It cannot allow, there's another kind of relationship that will compete with that. So as parents, we need to prepare ourselves so that our children, one day when they form their home, form their family, they will not struggle and compete with those unnecessary things. For the younger generations, if you have your family or you are about to form your family, be very conscious about how to make sure that the relationship between you and your future spouse will be the first priority in all other relationships. That requires some wisdom. That requires that sometimes you have to learn there's certain things maybe I don't need to bring to my parents' attention, because by doing so, maybe setting up temptation for them to interfere. Now, take this carefully because it requires wisdom to apply that. When I do premarital counseling, I usually go through some of the items, some of the touchy area with the couple, and make sure that some of these things you know where to draw the boundary line so that you will maintain your independence before the Lord. It's not to forsake your parents, but it's a healthy way for you to start your family, because this is what the Bible demands, the Bible teaches, that we will live a life that we will edify each other and loyal to each other. The loyalty in a marriage relationship supersedes any other relationship in life. Even when you have kids, your relationship with your children cannot be on top of your relationship with your spouse. Otherwise, you will have a lot of headaches. So this is how the Bible teaches. And this is the kind of love that is exclusive. Because we are totally committed to each other. And that total commitment push out any other possibility of any third party. And furthermore, it is a covenantal relationship. This relationship is covenantal because it invokes God's presence to ratify it. And that is why in the wedding ceremony, it's really not about the husband and wife to be. It is about God in the midst of them, give them grace and power and resource to be faithful to that covenant. So in other words, biblical headship is sacrificial, is protective, is faithful, but it's all based on the covenantal relationship. Now, what is covenantal relationship? Covenantal relationship is we have a covenant, and there's a third party, someone is greater than us, God himself, as the witness, and also as the protector of that covenant. So when I fail, or when my wife fails, I will not deal with her based on her behavior or her failure, but based on that covenantal love to deal with her. So that covenantal love is the foundation. It draws the baseline for the marriage relationship. And that covenantal love is unconditional. That is why in the marriage vow, for better and for worse, for good and for bad, for health and for sickness, until death part us. It's a commitment. And it's commitment we know very clearly. If you live in reality, that none of us can carry that out. And that is why we have to ask God in the marriage ceremony. And that's why a marriage is not done. The marriage is not official until the wedding before God, who protect that and bless that covenant. And that should answer the question why Christians should not live together, should not cohabit before they marry. Because that is a covenantal significance in there. So brothers, God called us to be head of the house. Don't lower your bar. You are called to be a sacrificial husband. You are called to be a protective husband. In particular, protect your wife and your family. Live in the grace and the truth of God. And you are called to be faithful to your wife and to your family. But for us all, God also called us somehow in somewhere similar to this leadership. What is a biblical leadership? If you understand biblical headship, you understand what is biblical leadership. Biblical leadership is not about position. You have authority. God gave you authority, but you use the authority not for your own selfish desire, but use that authority actively for the benefit of others. That is the biblical headship, and that is the biblical leadership. My dear brothers, no excuse for dominance or passivity. God call you to be the head of the family. Where do we get the resource and the help to do that? That is why the worship team choose the song that we just sung, the last one. And in response, we're going to sing that one again. There's no other fountain and there's no other resource that you can tap in to help you. Only Christ himself. And that is why Paul framed this whole passage in the context of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Filling with the Holy Spirit is God's will for every believer. It's not for some particular believer they have extraordinary experience. That is not the case. When you receive Christ Jesus as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit has been given to you. First chapter of Ephesians is very clear. He has given you the Holy Spirit as the seal for the promised inheritance. And you need to tap into that indwelling presence of God in the form of the Holy Spirit in your life. Submit to Him. And you will have the power to live out a biblical headship. To love your wife sacrificially. To protect your wife in the truth and grace of God. And to be faithful to your wife. Let's bow and pray. As we pray, if you happen to sit next to your wife, I'm going to ask you to hold her hand. And I want to take you through this journey of this prayer. To ask God, to the Holy Spirit, to renew your marriage. To dwell richly inside of you. O God, our Heavenly Father, protect and bless us. Deepen and strengthen our love for each other day by day. Grant that by your mercy, neither of us ever say one unkind word to the other. Forgive and correct our faults and make us constantly to forgive one another should one of us hurt the other. Make us and keep us sound and well in the body, alert in mind, tender in heart, devout in spirit, O Lord. Grant us each to rise to the other's best. Then we pray that you add to our life together such virtues as only you can give. And so, O Father, consecrate our life and our love completely to you and for your worship and to the service of all around us, especially those you have appointed us to serve. We may always stand before you in happiness and peace. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, we pray. Amen.